is the Come Read With Me podcast. Welcome to Come Read With Me, the Book of Mormon. This is episode number 7. Welcome back. Today we are going to dive right in to 1 Nephi chapter 8 as we continue the study of the Book of Mormon together. I'll give a quick recap of where we are so far. In the first 7 chapters of the Book of Mormon, we have met Lehi and his family living in Jerusalem. They were warned by the Spirit through visions of Lehi to leave Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem. Since then, Nephi and his brothers have returned twice. The first time they returned to Jerusalem to get the brass plates, which included ancient scripture, as well as revelation that was modern to them at the time up through Jeremiah. And then they went back a second time to go visit Ishmael and his family and to convince them to come out into the wilderness with them for this journey that they are on so that they can raise seed unto the Lord and have a righteous people together. And that is where we are in a very short recap of where we're at. Quick reminder, grab the Book of Mormon, grab a pencil and follow along. Write down any questions you might have, mark any words you want to remember. It's an important part of understanding the Book of Mormon. Okay, Dave, you want to get us started?
Absolutely. Let's jump in chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass that we had gathered together all manner of seeds of every kind, both of grain of every kind, and also of the seeds of fruit of every kind. And it came to pass that while my father tarried in the wilderness, he spake unto us, saying, Behold, I have dreamed a dream, or in other words, I have seen a vision. And behold, because of the thing which I have seen, I have reason to rejoice in the Lord because of Nephi, and also of Sam. For I have reason to suppose that they, and also many of their seed, will be saved. But behold, Laman and Lemuel, I fear exceedingly because of you. For behold, methought I saw in a dream a dark and dreary wilderness. And it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe, and he came and stood before me. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, and bade me follow him.
Okay, real quick, I just want to jump in here. So what's happening here, just to make sure everyone's following along, is that Lehi is just approaching his sons and describing a dream or a vision that he had to them. So the man that he sees that is dressed in a robe and came and stood before him, and the man bids Lehi to follow him, that is the beginning of the vision that is about to be described. There are several things in this vision that might be difficult to understand. We may unpack a few of them here, but I just wanted to make sure you knew the jumping off point as we're going into this. This is the beginning of the vision that Lehi is having. Okay.
And let me just continue on with that. This chapter is an epic chapter. It's so common, so often referred to in the Book of Mormon. It's known as the Tree of Life vision. So chapter 8 is where it discusses that Tree of Life. Spoiler alert, a few chapters ahead in chapter 11, there's also kind of an interpretation of this vision. So make sure you have your pencils handy as we jump through this.
Absolutely. If you have any questions as you're reading this now, keep listening to us, because when we read chapter 11, we will unpack this even further and get into even more of the details there.
All right, back in verse 7. And it came to pass that as I followed him, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and dreary waste. And after I had traveled for the space of many hours in darkness, I began to pray unto the Lord that he would have mercy on me, according to the multitude of his tender mercies. And it came to pass, after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceedingly great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. Okay, Eric, I just want to add a couple things here. It's interesting to me that as Lehi is having this vision and is being led by this man dressed in a white robe, it says that they kind of wandered through dark and dreary waste for hours, is what it says here. And after a period of time of going through that, Lehi then begins to pray praying unto the Lord that he would have mercy on him. And how many of us can relate to that, where we go through a dark period in our life where seemingly there is no light or no hope, And in those darkest moments is when we then rely upon the Lord to bring us out of it.
Absolutely.
I think that's kind of cool.
Absolutely. I love that it was a prayer that sort of kicks this whole thing off. And a great example to us to kind of remind us that when we find ourselves in those dark places, that a prayer might be the first thing to get, be the jump start out of it.
Great. And then to continue adding to that, in verse 12, Lehi partakes of this fruit and is just filled with joy. And what does he do immediately after that? He desires that others can feel that joy, his family. So let's jump back in verse 13. And as I cast my eyes round about, that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water, and it ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother, Sariah, and Sam, and Nephi, and they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast mine eyes toward the head of the river, that perhaps I might see them. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world.
Oh, sorry, go ahead.
All right, Eric, one thing I, you know, lots of commentary. One thing that I would invite our listeners to do, first of all, is to just highlight or underline key imagery, key objects in this vision that Lehi's having. Again, jumping forward in chapter 11, there will be a correlation between some of these things as well as the interpretation thereof. But one thing I want to point out right now is what we just read in verse 20. The first line there says, "And I beheld a straight and narrow path." Interestingly, in the English language, we look at the word straight and how that's spelled. Here in the Book of Mormon, it's S-T-R-A-I-T. You know, and that's different from S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T.
Yes.
Just quick definitions of each. S-T-R-A-I-T, as found in the Book of Mormon, straight meaning narrow, strict, constricted, some element of a degree of difficulty. As we think about the Strait of Gibraltar or a Strait of Water, you have to navigate through that pretty carefully. It's usually tight, narrow. You have to have a certain level of expertise in order to get through there because it's difficult terrain. You counter that with the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, which means without bend or without curve, in a line or directly. So when we read the straight and narrow path, in my mind, I used to think a big, long, straight thing right in front of me that didn't deviate to the left or to the right, when in reality, an alternative interpretation of that or connotation to that word is a difficult path, a narrow path, a path that requires some level of expertise to get through.
I love that. And that's context I've never heard before. So thank you for sharing that because you're enlightening me as well. One thing I want to help everybody with here is just sort of, there's a lot of things that he's listed off, important sort of elements of this vision that he's listed off already. And I kind of want to touch base on a few of those. The first thing he mentions is a field, a large and spacious field. It's the first thing he sees after coming out of the darkness that he's in. Then he sees a tree. That tree has fruit on it. He partakes of the fruit. He has joy. And then there is the river that is by the tree. And then he looks to see where the river's coming from. And he sees the head of the river. He calls it the head of the river a few times as he's noticing his family standing by the head of the river. Then he sees the rod of iron, which leads to the tree, which is next to the river. Then there is the straight and narrow path that the rod of iron and the river are near. And then it's also, he mentions the head of the fountain. And the head of the fountain, this is the first time he mentions it. And I take this always to mean the head of the river. This is just sort of being the fountain that is the beginning of the river. So that's how I interpret all of that. But any other context you'd have on that, Dave?
No, I think that's great. I would just invite our listeners to go back and highlight some of those references that you just made. Hit pause on the podcast right now. Go back and highlight those. Those will add to your study of the Book of Mormon as we continue in this chapter and in chapter 11.
Absolutely. The rod of iron being an important part of this and an important metaphor. I think that this will get unpacked much more in chapter 11. But one of the things I want people to know now as we're reading through this is the rod of iron is meant to signify the word of God. It's meant to help people through what you just described as that straight and narrow path, that difficult and narrow path, the rod of iron being the word of God that's helping them get to that tree. Okay, so I just want to make sure that little part of it might be understood. So there's the field, the tree, the fruit, the river, the head of the river, the rod, the path, and the fountain. And I've always taken the fountain to be the same as the head of the river. So
excellent.
That's where I'm at. Okay, let's keep going.
Okay, as we continue reading, please notice that there are four different groups of people, and I'll highlight those in between the verses. The first group that we're going to read about is in verses 21 through 23, and that's where we're going to jump back in. Verse 21. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceedingly great mist of darkness, insomuch that those who had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. Okay. Verses 21 through 23 describe a group of people.
Yep.
Let's read about the second group of people in verses 24 through 28. Jumping back in verse 24. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forth through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about, as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building, and it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceedingly fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed, because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost.
Okay, so the second group of people were just called others. So others pressing forward. The first group of people never got to the tree. There was a mist of darkness. They got lost in the mist of darkness and they never found the tree. It says they were wandered off and were lost. Then there were the others pressing forward. And that's the second group that you were talking about. And of course, this group did get to that rod of iron. They got to the tree, they partook of the fruit, but then they started to feel ashamed. And that's when the great and spacious building comes up. Dave, what do you take away from the great and spacious building?
Oh man, does that not sound like the world around us? When we're trying to do something good, there's always that great and spacious building that looks glamorous, looks wonderful, looks desirable.
Yes.
And oftentimes that's where we have the most criticism come from. That's where we have people mocking at us that we're not good enough, that we're not whatever enough, that what we're doing has no value. And I like what it says in verse 27. It was the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. As we jump back into verse 29, please pay attention to the third group of people, which is described in verse 30 and the last half of verse 33. Back in 29. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father. But to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. Okay, that describes a third group of people. Those that grabbed hold of the rod of iron were continuously holding to it, pressed forward, tasted of the fruit. We're going to read about the fourth group in verse 31 through 33.
Okay, I want to ask you a question here real quick. One of the differences between how the second group and the third group are described, the second group is described as clinging to the rod, which always to me sounds sort of like desperate, almost sort of haphazardly, sort of desperately clinging to this rod. Whereas this third group is mentioned as continually holding, which to me sounds much more sort of purposeful, much more steady, and less sort of desperate in their attempts to sort of continue to follow the word of God.
More deliberate. They were continually holding to it rather than just like grasping on it to steady themselves and continue on They were continually holding to that, pressing forward. All right, we're going to jump back in verse 31, paying attention to this last group of people in verses 31 through 33. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards the great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me, and those that were partaking of the fruit also. But we heeded them not. All right, that kind of describes that last group that Lehi saw in his vision. He saw those that were feeling their way toward the great and spacious building. So not clinging, continually holding to the iron of rod, but actually feeling their way toward that great and spacious building where those that were mocking and teasing and ridiculing others. Is that not life? Are there not those that seek the easy path, the popular path, the whatever path, as opposed to the path of the Lord?
What I picture here when he says that they're feeling their way towards the great and spacious building, this to me feels like a people that is seeking something that might even be difficult, but they're trying to chase after the wrong goals, right? This is somebody who's got their eyes clearly set on something that is worldly. Their ambitions are set on something that is material and otherwise ungodly, and they're feeling their way there. They're clearly taking a path that is fraught with peril, but they're doing so in a way to try and achieve this worldly goal of getting to this seemingly glamorous life where they can then turn around and laugh at everybody who hasn't achieved what they've achieved. So I take this to mean that being in the great and spacious building is sort of worldly ambition, and trying to get to that worldly ambition is this feeling that they're talking about.
And great descriptive language here, wandering in strange roads, drowning in the depths of the fountain. Once they obtain that great and spacious building, pointing the finger of scorn. I love the words that are used here to describe situations that certainly Lehi saw in his vision, but situations that we experience in our lives to this in this day.
Absolutely. Just rich. I mean, this is pure poetry here. I love it.
All right. Jumping back in verse 34. These are the words of my father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. And Laman and Lemuel partook not of the fruit, said my father. And it came to pass, after my father had spoken all the words of his dream or vision, which were many, he said unto us, because of these things which he saw in a vision, he exceedingly feared for Laman and Lemuel. Yea, he feared lest they should be cast off from the presence of the Lord. And he did exhort them then with all the feeling of a tender parent, that they would hearken to his words, that perhaps the Lord would be merciful to them, and not cast them off. Yea, my father did preach unto them. And after he had preached unto them, and also prophesied unto them of many things, he bade them to keep the commandments of the Lord, and he did cease speaking unto them.
Awesome. You know, as a parent, I can just sort of picture this desperation that he has. I don't know that I've ever had a dream that I was confident enough in that I could call it a vision and take it directly to my children and say, because of this, I have exceeding fear for you. But I certainly do have kids that I'm keeping my eye on as I wonder about how their life might turn out. And I can picture in this moment a father seeing the writing on the wall and just pleading with his children, I know the path that you're going down. I know the goals that you have. I know the places that you're going, and they're not good places, and you're going to miss out on so much joy in this life and in the next. And he's just pleading with them as a father to their sons. And then when it says that he did cease speaking unto them, to me, what that feels like, because Nephi never mentions here that they heed what he's saying. He never mentions here that they start listening or that they repent or that they begin to sort of understand and follow in ways of righteousness. It just says Lehi is sort of pleading with them, and then he just ceases speaking to them. Because also as a parent, you know that there are times when saying more words isn't getting more across. And I feel like that's the point that Lehi reaches here.
Certainly. Yep.
Okay. Awesome. Then that's the end of chapter 8. Dave, any highlights that you want to focus on?
Eric, that's a great question. As I think about that, I guess I'm just trying to think, I have read this many times throughout my life, and every time I get something a little bit different, probably because of what I'm experiencing in my life at that time. That's one thing, side note, that's one thing I love about the Book of Mormon. You can read it multiple times, just like the Bible, and depending on what's happening in your life, something will stand out as revelation to you that may not have stood out before. But as I read this, I just think of the different applications that it has and the different meanings that it can have in an individual's life. And I do like what you pointed out, that Lehi continually invites his family to do what's right, but then ultimately lets them choose for themselves what they're going to do.
Absolutely. You know, one of the highlights for me reading from this is the moment where he's describing the people that are pointing and mocking the people that have reached the tree and are partaking of the fruit. And he describes that there are those that become ashamed and then wander off after having partaken of the fruit. Then he describes the people who were not ashamed, and he says, "We heeded them not." And to me, that's a big highlight of this chapter, that all of this is to illustrate that worldliness and the impact that that worldliness can have even on good people, even on people with righteous intentions, even on people who are trying to strive to follow the word of God. That worldliness, that finger of scorn and mockery coming from the world and people with worldly intentions can be difficult to bear. And then he gives us the antidote to it right here. We heeded them not. And that's an important piece of context to this. How do you overcome that worldliness? How do you overcome those that mock you for your beliefs or for exercising a particle of faith and even reading the Book of Mormon? There are those who are listening to this podcast right now who are out on a limb even doing that much. And if there were those in their friends or family who may be seeing them read the Book of Mormon, there may be that finger of scorn and shame and ridicule, just like what's being described here. And what he says here is, we heeded them not. That doesn't mean he didn't know they were there. That doesn't mean he didn't know what they were saying. It means he didn't let it affect him. It means he didn't let it change his course and his direction and the faith that he had exercised and the joy that he had felt from partaking of the fruit.
And he still felt those emotions. He felt the joy of partaking of the fruit. He also felt the sorrow of seeing two of his sons not do so, but he heeded them not. So we can experience all those feelings of high highs and low lows, the fingers of scorn. We'll feel those emotions in our lives, but the key is to not act upon them, heed them not. That doesn't mean that we don't feel it. It just means that we don't let that affect us.
Absolutely. Awesome. Well, then we are all set with chapter 8. We'll get into chapter 9 next time. Thank you for listening. Join us again next time as we continue reading the Book of Mormon together. Quick disclaimer here, this podcast is not produced by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Everything expressed in this podcast is the opinion of the people making it, and it is not endorsed by the church or its leaders. Everything in this podcast is intended to promote faith in Jesus Christ by helping you understand the Book of Mormon. Please listen to this podcast with an open heart and pray for guidance from the Lord as we continue reading the Book of Mormon together. Thank you for listening.